fed. They're being fed from Sunday school teachers and from parents who love the Lord Jesus. They're being fed from pastors, mentors, and leaders. They're being fed from their peers who love Christ and want to see his name glorified above all things. And so what I want to do, I was thinking about this week, how am I going to wrap this thing up? And I have about 15 minutes or so to do that. I kept thinking, what was the main message? What would be the one thing I'd want you to hear? And unfortunately, I don't do a great job of making decisions like that. So I made in every session a question. And we're going to walk through 7 questions very quickly. And I want you to see the scope of what it is that we learned this last week. So I'm going to be in the book of Ephesians all around it. So if you want to follow along, they're not going to be on the screen. You can follow along, start in Ephesians 2. The first question is this: what is the gospel? Our big idea for the week is united. And we talked about union with Christ, what it means that we are united to Christ. But if we don't understand the gospel, then none of the promises that we talked about, none of the challenges and encouragements that we talked about, none of the sureties that God's word gives us matter. If we don't have the gospel, we don't have any of it. And so we started where I think we always ought to start. So in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, it says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God is king. And that means that God makes the rules. Because if he creates everything and he's king over everything, then he's the authority over everything. He created all things for his glory, and all things were very good, especially man and woman, created in his very own image to reflect his glory, to have dominion over all the earth. But something happened. Temptation was put before them to be like God, and they took it, and they ate of the fruit, and everything broke. Everything was fractured. And apart from an intervention of God, Adam and Eve, and by association, you and I, all of our destinies are towards judgment and wrath, because God is king, which means he is just. But God, being rich in mercy, decided in his sovereignty and in his grace and in his compassion for you and for me, decided to make a way that we could be right with him again. It says in Genesis that Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God. We talked about that a little bit this week, about how beautiful it must have been, and how we can't even fathom what that's like, to be unashamed before the Lord in that kind of way. But in Christ, by his grace, we can be saved through faith by believing in him. Romans 10, if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what that means for you and for me today is what Paul says just a couple verses before in Ephesians 1, that when we're saved, we're given the Holy Spirit as a seal of our inheritance, as a guarantee, and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you and in me. So what is the gospel? You are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is offering life. So that brings us to the next question. What is union with Christ? What does it mean that we're united to Christ? Go down just a couple verses to Ephesians 2. I read this passage starting in verse 11. It says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, that's you and me, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Here's the good news. But now, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two,
also making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's a lot to unpack there, but the big idea to answer this question, what is union with Christ, is very simply this. If you are a believer, if you are saved by grace through faith, that means that you are in Christ, and that Christ is in you. We think about all the things that Jesus is, perfect and righteous and holy and gentle and gracious, compassionate and kind, powerful. That Jesus is in me. That Jesus is in you. And you are in him, which means when the enemy comes, he's got to get through him to get to you. And so I pray that we would know and remind ourselves that we are in Christ. Too many times, we fall prey to temptations of the world. We fall prey to the attacks of the enemy because we neglect to remember whose we are. So what is union with Christ? Christ is in us, and we are in him. Third question, what does union with Christ, what does it secure for us? Flip over to Ephesians chapter 3, just a couple verses down. Verses 1 through 6, Paul says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how this mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here's what it secures for us, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And those phrases, fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise, all in Christ Jesus, means three quick things for us. Number one, we have a new identity. Just like we say, just like Marie so wonderfully explained and reminded us, we are no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer bound up. But we've been freed. And now, instead of slave, and instead of sinner, and instead of whatever you want to put there, your identity is now in Christ. Your identity is now child of God. Tim Keller says it like this. This is the kind of access you have. He says, the only person who would dare wake a king at 4 a.m. for a glass of water is a son. That's the kind of access that you and I have. The king over all creation delights in seeing us come to him because we're his children. You've been given a new identity. You've also been given a purpose. And that means that we gather together as the body of Christ to fulfill the commission that Jesus gives us to go and make disciples. And we know, Lakeview, we know we can't do that alone. And so we've been united together as one man. We've been united together as the body of Christ. We've been united together as members of the same body, Paul says, so that we might fulfill that great purpose. And also, we've been given a new hope. A new hope. In verse 6, it says that we are now partakers of the promise. Brothers and sisters, there's coming a day when sin will be gone. And just like Adam and Eve in Genesis 1-2 walked with God in the cool of the day, so will we. And that's good news. Especially after a week like this, that's good news. To remind ourselves that we have a new hope, an unshakable hope. So that's what union with Christ secures for us, a new identity, a new purpose, and a new hope. So the fourth question is this, how do we abide in union with Christ? We know what it is. So now what do we do? How do we abide in our union with Christ? Flip over to Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility
fertility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Paul's saying, Ephesian believers, if you understand who you are and whose you are, then you will no longer be partakers of sin with the Gentiles. You'll no longer be caught up in wickedness. Why? Because those people are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of their hardness of heart. You and I, apart from Christ, have hard hearts of stone. And the promise of Scripture is that in Christ Jesus, you get a new heart. No longer do you have a heart of stone, but you're instead given a heart of flesh. And Ezekiel says that not only do you get a new heart, but God begins to write his law on your heart. So what does that look like practically for us to think? And what we've taught, and what our camp pastor, Matt Bellinger, said is, this is what spiritual disciplines are. That the Holy Spirit transforms us by the renewing of our mind. And so we go to the Scriptures. We pray to God. We gather together with God's people, the church. We repent of our sin and confess it before the Lord. That's what abiding in our union with Christ looks like. It looks like hoisting a sail on a sailboat. We don't cause the wind to blow, but we prepare for it to blow. And when we catch the wind, empowered and filled by the Spirit, we move forward in ways that we could never do on our own. That's the beauty and the promise of abiding in our union with Christ. So then what does maturity look like? Next question, Ephesians 5. Paul says, therefore, after having said all these things, be imitators of God as beloved children. Remember, we're children of God. So what does that mean? It means that we're now to walk and to imitate God. We don't take part in wickedness. We walk as children of the light. Further down in that passage, it's a kind of a terrifying text. It says not that we were in darkness. Paul says that we were darkness. And we know from 1 John that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, brother and sister, apart from Christ, that's bad news, because darkness can't stand in the light. But the promise of this text is that because of Christ, we are now made light. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what maturity looks like. So we abide in our union with Christ. We practice these disciplines, and we walk in maturity alongside other believers. We walk as children of the light. But the sixth question is this: what happens when it's hard? What do we do when it gets difficult? What happens when we suffer? So flip to Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10, Paul's wrapping up his letter to the Ephesian church, and he says this. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So here's the reality of the Christian life. You know this if you've walked with Jesus any amount of time. Sometimes you hoist the sail, and there is no wind. We rafted down the middle of Cody, and it was rapid after rapid after rapid, and then we hit this half-mile strait that they called the half-mile doldrum. And why is it called a doldrum? Because this fast-moving current immediately just stops, and the water is calm. Current is slow. It doesn't even feel like you're moving. If we're honest in all of our lives, in all of our life of discipline, there are times when we raise the sail of abiding in Christ and the wind does not blow. So what do? I think we press into Christ when those doldrums come. We remind ourselves that we don't worship the wind. We worship the one who causes the wind to blow.
So if we hoist our sail just expecting and believing that, oh, look, God, I did it, no longer are we in a place of humble service and worship and obedience, but now we've tried to usurp God of his rightful place. And so sometimes in our life, we have to wrestle with the reality that God causes the wind to blow, or it causes it to be still. There are other times we hoist the sail and hurricanes come. And I think us as a church have just are in the midst of one, where it seems like we can't even hold on to the boat. So what do we do when suffering comes, when the wind is so hard and the waves are so high that it seems like we're going to capsize any second? Enemy comes and lobs temptations and attacks and accusations against us, when suffering strikes and sorrow comes, we remember that we are in Christ, that we have the protector, we have a strong and mighty tower that surrounds us, whose wings cover us. We're not alone out in the middle of the ocean. We're surrounded by the one. Beautifully sang this morning. The wind and waves still know his name. They still know who he is. So last question. I'm almost done. Why is all this important? Why is all this important? Ephesians, back to where we started, Ephesians 2. To the next verse we read, verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God has given you and he's given me, he's given this youth ministry, and he's given this church a task to walk in those things that God has prepared before us in Christ. And Paul uses the word "we," not the word "you." It means that you can't do what God has called you to do alone. I can't do what God has called me to do alone. He's given us a task together as his body to complete. So what's at stake? I think our joy is at stake. We were created to worship God, and if we don't do those things that give God glory, then we'll never be satisfied. The illustration that I used with the youth Thursday or Friday. So you're hammered in a nail with a hammer. If you have remotely mediocre aim, right, you can hammer a nail with a hammer. It's not that hard. Why? Because a hammer was made to hit nails into things. Have you ever tried to hammer a nail with a sponge? Probably not. Why? Because a sponge isn't made to hammer in nails. You'll never be satisfied trying to get that thing in the wood. So I think if we do those things that we were created to do, to honor Christ with our lives, then we'll find ourselves satisfied, but more importantly than our joy, I think. We find this in Ephesians chapter 3. And this is the end of the wrap-up for all the things that the students heard this week. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul writes this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So why is union with Christ important? Because the glory of God is at stake. Why is union with Christ important? Because God's holy name is on the line. So I pray that you will, like I believe the students, will walk united with Christ. That we'll remember as a church and as a body together that we are in him. And he's in us. And he gives us access to so many promises and so many things that we neglect day after day. And so I pray that this night has been an encouragement to your heart, as well as a challenge to your walk with Jesus. you're not in Christ, that none of the things that I talked about, none of the promises that we have of a new identity and a new purpose and a new hope and safety and security from hurricanes and rest in the doldrums, none of those things are for you apart from Christ. And so we're just going to sing together, and I recognize that this group, this night, everybody here, this is for the most part family like you. I would be remiss if I had an opportunity to speak from the pulpit and to teach without offering you life, without offering you a well that never runs dry, to offer you an opportunity to be in the sheep pen of the Good Shepherd. So I want to pray for you and with you, and then we'll sing a song together and move on from there.